began a four-week series last week by asking the question, do we spend more time complaining about the things that we don't have than we do being thankful for the things that we do? And we pointed out that if we stopped and thought for a moment, every one of us would have to acknowledge that we have a lot to be thankful for. And I want to add a second point this morning that I think is very, very important, and that is this. Complaining never gains us anything. In fact, it does us a lot of harm. I heard a story about a monk that was applying for a monastery that had very strict rules. And so the head of this monastery explained to this applicant, he says, listen, here's the deal. You have to take a vow of silence, and you cannot speak one word for 10 years. And at the end of that 10 years, we'll give you two words. And so the monk says, I still want in. And he says, okay, then be silent. 10 years later, they go to the monk, and the head of the monastery says, what are your two words? And he said, bed hard. And then 10 more years of silence. And after that 10 years, he comes back and he says, what are your two words? And he said, food bad. And 10 more years. And at the end of those 10 years, the monk comes back and he says, I quit. And the head of that monastery said, I could see this coming the whole time. And people said, well, what do you mean? And he said, he's done nothing but complain for the last 30 years. You know, it's not unusual for us to complain. In fact, we get so accustomed to complaining that we don't even think anything about it. I've grown to become a lot less resistant to complaining because it becomes the norm in our society today. And I realize that that's not being a good steward of what the Bible tells us to do as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'm going to suggest that you carefully consider when you should complain, and probably more importantly, when you shouldn't. Because when you're not complaining, the tendency may be for you to be giving thanks in all things, even the things that you may not see as being positive or good things. I used to think that people complained because they had a lot of problems. But I've actually come to realize now that a lot of times they have more problems because they're always complaining. It's the old hee-haw adage that goes, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. And, you know, I love that show, but I'm just telling you, that's not the right attitude. Certainly not a biblical attitude. It doesn't speak of God moving in your life. It doesn't speak of the hope that we have as followers and believers in Jesus Christ. Pure and simple, complaining makes us miserable. And if we want to stand out in a positive way, then we should speak and act as believers who have placed their full trust and confidence in the Lord by trusting in Him in the bad times as well as the good. Philippians 2 verses 14 and 15 addresses this situation. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. A joyful, thankful, positive thinking person stands out like a shining star in a midnight sky. And we stand out when we appreciate and express our gratitude for everything that we've been given by acknowledging God as a generous giver. We sometimes take for granted how incredibly blessed we really are. And let me just stand before you this morning and point out, you're here today because God deems it so. You're here in church listening to God's word being shared with you, not only because you've chosen to attend church during the busyness of your life, but because God's called you to follow Him. There's a desire that God has planted inside of you to seek Him. And you may not acknowledge that. And sometimes you may be debating whether you seek Him too much or you're not seeking enough. And you go back and forth. I just want you to know, as we said to our guests this morning in our early morning welcome, I don't think it's a coincidence that you're here today. I think there's something that God wants to speak to you today. I believe that there's something that God wants to do with what you hear. And I pray that God does His amazing work through you because you've chosen to be obedient to His call this morning. And I don't take that for granted. And nor do I think that it's a coincidence. The positive, joyful, thankful person stands out in our society today. They look different than the rest of the crowd. And we recognize that because we know the giver of every good gift. Instead of looking at the challenges that we face in our lives and complaining about them, we can choose to focus on the positive things and give thanks. And that's not saying to ignore the negatives or the challenges. I'm not telling you to pretend like they're not there. In fact, I'll just go ahead and go on record this morning to tell you that as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you will face adversity. It's spoken of in the Bible, and it is a fact of our life. And every one of us can attest to the fact that God does not remove hardship after we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And you may be wondering why. Why doesn't God do something about that? And I believe that in many ways He does, and we're not aware of the many ways that He protects us and that He guides us from things that we wouldn't realize could have happened had He not been fearing us. But I do want to acknowledge that God knows what's best in our lives. And God uses hardship and adversity for an opportunity for us to understand better who He truly is and who He wants to be in our everyday existence. So when we follow Him, we face hardship, or as we follow Him. And part of the reason for that is we live in a fallen, corrupt world. And part of the challenge that comes with that is that we're gonna step around some sticky situations as God guides us. But I want to acknowledge this morning the real reason you face so much hardship and struggle. The real reason that you face so much challenge, and that is that there is a spiritual battle that is going on. Satan lies, he kills, he steals, and he destroys. And it is his goal to make your life miserable. And make no mistake, the devil is ticked off at you this morning. I mean, he does not want you to be here. And you may have had some challenges. I heard of some challenges this morning from people who aren't able to be here for one reason or another. And I have no way of knowing whether that is a spiritual challenge or not, if that's a spiritual attack. But I know for certain that Satan doesn't want you to be here today. And yet you're here. You've ticked Satan off by being here. And if you picked up your Bible and you brought it with you this morning, you ticked him off because he has a feeling that you're going to go home and look up some of the things that we talk about today. If you're taking notes this morning and you're planning to go home and study those notes and think about what God is sharing with us this morning, and you're going to open your Bible and you're going to study the things or restudy the things or review the things that we talked about today, you're ticking Satan off. He doesn't want that to happen. He's not pleased with that in any way, shape, or form. He is not happy with the plans that you've made for your life this morning. So here's what he's doing. He's making plans against you. I imagine it looking something like this. He's calling his henchmen together, and he's handing out pictures of you. And he's giving them your address so that there's no mistake about who they're going after. And he's probably sharing with his henchmen some of the things that you're doing so that, you know, they've got to put a stop to this stuff. And he's not only telling his henchmen about you, he's probably telling them about your family members as well. He knows that's how he can get at you sometimes the easiest. And he's not only telling his people about your people, but he's telling them what's worked against you in the past. Of course, he knows all of that. He's used those things against you before. And he's made you believe that those are your weak points, things that you'll never be able to get over. And it's a lie. But he's using that, and he'll use that again if you let him. And he may be telling his henchmen right now about times in the past that he planted some seeds into your brain. And what he tells them is that he does this in a very covert way so that you're sitting there thinking, is this me thinking this or is this the enemy telling me this? And he whispers in kind of a hidden way. He masks who he is. He doesn't want you to know that it's from him. And he'll say things like, do you really believe in God? Do you really trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you really think they can tell you how you're supposed to live? I mean, it's your life, right? I mean, do you really want to do what the Bible tells you to do, or do you want to do what you feel like doing? Why not do what everyone else is doing? And he usually closes with this. He says, no one will ever know. But God knows. God's watching and God cares. And God's giving you the strength to not fall into temptation and do the things that the devil wants you to do. In fact, God's got a completely different agenda for you in your life. He wants to be glorified through your life, and God wants to reward you for that. There's a reward waiting for you when you're obedient to the Lord. Now, surprisingly enough, part of Satan's devices is he may want to send you to churches that he likes for you to go to. You know those churches. There are churches out there right now that will tell you, you don't have to follow all that biblical mumbo jumbo. And they'll say things like, you know, we're not going to use all the words that the Bible uses because we want you to leave here feeling good and feeling positive. The problem with that is you leave not wanting to ever change again. You just go back to doing what you've always done because you think everything's fine. And quite honestly, everything can be fine provided we follow the Lord's will in our life. You see, you've got to be aware of that. You've got to be aware that your ways aren't God's ways, and we've got to fall in line with God's ways to receive God's blessing, which is what we really aspire to achieve in this life, to please God because He loves blessing His people. So the devil loves to throw as many distractions as he can at you all at one time. Tell me if this isn't true in your life. Doesn't he bombard you with this stuff? I mean, he tells you, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and, you know, you've lined up all these good things that you're supposed to be doing, and sometimes if you ever take a list, I like to take an inventory of things I do. I go, you know what, all these things are good, but this is the question that you have to ask. Are they what's best? Are these the things that God wants me to do today? Or are these the things that the world has thrown at me? And if the world has thrown these things at me, then is the enemy playing a part in throwing these things at me? And are these things distracting me and keeping me away from the things that God says I could do today that would be best? And he loves to pour it on during the holiday season, especially this one, when we're supposed to be thankful. Here's what he loves. He loves to make things stressful. He wants you to be frustrated with what we do during this holiday season so that you forget to be thankful for the giver of everything good. He loves to do that. He steals from your holidays and from your joy because he doesn't want you to be happy. The devil loves to distract you with possessions and with problems so you don't have time to sit down for a moment and just be still. I mean, the last thing he wants you to do is to start that nasty habit that you almost started a few different times. You know, taking time out daily to seek him or pray or fast or study scripture. No, he will have none of that. And he will tell you straight up things like, you don't have to do all that stuff. That's old school religious stuff. That doesn't apply to today. Why waste your time? Do what you want to do. It's no biggie. And that's not of the Lord. That's of the enemy. The devil sees you pick up your Bible. He's watching you right now. And if he sees you pick up the Bible, I'm going to tell you this, the last thing that he wants you to do is turn to Matthew chapter 4. He doesn't want you to go there. Here's why. Matthew chapter 4 tells us of a time where Jesus is led to the wilderness to do battle against the enemy. It's a great chapter. So if you're picking up your Bible, the enemy would love to glue the pages of Matthew chapter 4 together. He doesn't want you to see them. In fact, he does not want you to know this story because Jesus takes on the devil and slam dunks him in a way that there has never been a greater loss in all of time, next to the time that Jesus Christ himself rises from the grave. This is parallel to that in Matthew chapter 4. Now, I'm telling you right now, the devil would not want us to turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So let's go ahead and turn there right now. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And as you turn there, would you stand with me this morning in the honor of reading God's Word and believing that God is speaking to you through this Scripture today? This is what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Strike one. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Strike two. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Strike three, Satan, you're out of there. And verse 11 tells us, then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Father, right now, we're asking your Holy Spirit to speak into the hearts and the lives of your people in such a way, God, that we can dramatically be changed from who we were when we got here to who you're making us to be as we leave. Holy Spirit, you do your work, and you convict, and you cajole, and you lead us to a clear understanding of this scripture so that when we walk out of here, we understand what temptation is and how we can stand against it. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want you to pay careful attention to verse 11. I love how this story ends. Because Satan leaves. And as your pastor, it's my desire for Satan to flee from you. It's my hope that as you stand strong in the name of Jesus Christ against any adversity that the enemy brings into your life, that God is honored and that Satan eventually flees. That's my hope and desire. That's why I'm teaching you this passage this morning. I love that passage because after Satan leaves, look back at verse 11, the angels came and attended to Jesus. I love that. I love this. When you stand against adversity and Satan flees from your life, God is there for your rest and for your comfort and for your peace. I love that. I want you to hear the background to all of this happening. This comes on the heels of Jesus being baptized. And he gets to the river, and John the Baptist is there, and he goes, oh, no, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says something very interesting in chapter 3 of the book of Matthew. He says, we need to get this going. We need to do this so that righteousness can follow. And that's a definite paraphrase here, but you can look back on that passage again. Here's what God's plan for Jesus was. He sent Jesus to overcome the evil that exists in your world today. That's why he was sent. And so Jesus is baptized, and this dove actually ascends to heaven symbolically, and God, a voice from heaven, comes down, and God speaks, and he says, this is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. God tells his Son, Jesus, go get him. So Jesus, after baptism, is locked and loaded. And he is ready to rock and roll. And the question is this, what grandiose thing should Jesus do to get the attention of the world so that they all know he's the Son of God, just like God just spoke to him during his baptism? What's he got to do? Why don't we raise someone from the dead, Jesus? Just go ahead, go out there, raise someone from the dead. Everyone will go, whoa, look at this cat. Or how about this? Maybe what he ought to do is he ought to preach a great sermon. Something like the Sermon on the Mount. That'd be a good start, right? Go ahead, Jesus. Preach the Sermon on the Mount. People will go, whoa, this stuff is profound. Notice here, that is not the way that Jesus begins his public ministry. That's not the plan that God has for his Son. So what is God's plan? God tells his Son, go ahead and take on the prince of darkness. And when he tells his Son to do that, he exposes the liar and the killer and the stealer and the destroyer that the enemy really is. In fact, through this attack, through this battle, Jesus is initially saying to everyone, this is the reason that all of the injustice and the cruelty and the evil that exists in our world today, this is the source of the problem. And so I'm going after him first, just to expose the way that he goes about these things. And he reveals who our real enemy is. Tell me, isn't that brilliant? I mean, I would do all that other stuff first. But Jesus says, you know what, let me just point at the one that's caused all these problems. Let me point to the one that has created the reason for me to be here. And here's why he does that. It's because you are facing a spiritual battle today. You are in spiritual warfare. And this gets kind of weird because we can't see it, but we certainly can feel it. And you say, you know, here we go with this, you know, spooky stuff. Here's what you need to know. It's real. And there are times when you're going through seemingly pleasant moments that you can't figure out why you're down. And there are times when you're going through seemingly difficult moments that you can't imagine why you feel so strong. That's spiritual. That's something God's doing through you that can overcome what the enemy wants to do to you. And Ephesians 6:12 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and against authorities, against powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You may not be able to see it, but you sure know that it's there. And our enemy is God's enemy, Satan. And when we place our faith and trust in Christ, Satan continues to keep you from believing what God says is true and real. He is your mortal enemy. And he tries to hide behind a mask, disguising that it is he who's causing all of these problems. He comes to you in a different voice and in a different way, and he wants to avoid being placed on a most wanted poster of your life. He doesn't want to be known as a criminal or a bad guy. Don't let him hide from the fact or fool you from knowing that he is the reason you're going through all this pain and all this struggle and all this suffering and all the abuse. It's the enemy. He's the one who's doing it. And don't let him escape taking credit for every single thing that has gone wrong in this world. Jesus came to undo what the devil is doing in this world by empowering people like you and me. Look at 1 John 3:8. It says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." So the battle is not physical man versus physical world. The battle is a spirit-filled man or person battling the spiritual forces and the enemy of this world. And we have to understand that Satan is the author of all the evil. And he really wants to harm you. He wants to destroy you. It's his desire for you to never know that he's the one wreaking havoc in your life. And he loves it when you blame other people or your circumstances or, worse yet, God for everything that's going wrong in your life. Jesus knows the reality of the devil's schemes and the chaos that he wants to bring into your life. So the very first thing that he takes care of is making one thing perfectly clear to Satan. It's on. If we're doing this, let's do this. The battle begins. The bell rings and both of these entities come out fighting. And his very first mission on the road to redemption for your soul is to disclose to you who your real enemy is. Look at the plan very closely here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." God leads Jesus into battle against temptation and the tempter. God leads his son into battle. So, couldn't God lead us into battle as well? Couldn't God desire to use us to bring glory to him in a way that he used his son to? The enemy would want you to not think so. He wants to tell you, you're not like Jesus. He's not going to use you in that way. Who do you think you are? God's not wanting to do anything like that. He does not want you to think that you have any power or authority in this life in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, He wants you to believe that Satan can just simply come up and snatch you away if he wants to. He can just cajole you to come his direction, and when God's not looking, maybe he can just sneak up and take a few of his believers and have his way with them, and God never knows. But I want you to understand this morning that Scripture says in John chapter 10, verse 28, that no one can be snatched from God's hand when they are his. And secondly, Matthew chapter 10 tells us that God is always looking. He's always watching you. So, those are lies. And they can't happen unless you believe them. So when it appears that all of hell breaks loose in your life, and when it feels like no one's in control, and you're wondering why in the world all this bad stuff has happened, I want you to understand this. God uses Satan's attacks to strengthen us. In fact, that has to aggravate the devil to no end. Times of testing serve as times of training and maturing and strengthening when we trust in the Lord. And James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Why does God do it that way? I mean, why doesn't God just maybe take a God wand and tap us on the shoulder and make us mature and strong? You have to understand, God's ways are above our ways. He's wiser than us. He knows our future, and He uses the best ways for us to learn how to follow Him and what it means to freely choose Him. And I want you to think about this for a second. The way that God chooses to do this by giving us a choice in following Him or following someone else allows us to see where we are in our journey as spiritually mature individuals. Because if we choose to follow Jesus, couldn't we argue that we're growing spiritually and being more in tune and more in touch with the way that God is speaking to us and the way He wants to lead us? So God gives us a choice so that we can see how close we really are to Him, or how close we really want to be. Again, I think that is incredibly wise. Those choices tell us where we are. They also point out where we should be. And when God uses challenge and hardship, we learn what having peace and strength and power really means. Because peace comes from God, and it's recognized best when we're right smack dab in the middle of a storm. Think about it. When's the last time you felt peace when things were easy? All the time, right? It's when you feel peace that passes understanding in the midst of a storm or in hardship that you go, this is of the Lord. This is powerful. And what God does is He allows all of this bombardment on the outside to reveal a strength and a power that He gives us on the inside to grow, so that we can say, thank you, God, despite all this hardship, you are in control, and I want your ways, not mine. And God uses that to glorify Himself. I used to read a passage in a different way, and I want to show you that passage this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I want you to hear what verses 10 and 11 tells us. It says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been, look at these words, trained by it. We find here that a harvest of peace and righteousness comes through training. And when I used to read this early in my spiritual journey, I would look at this discipline as being chastisement. It was punishment for the things that I've done. When I read that verse, I used to think, well, God punishes me so I don't go back and stick my finger in the wall socket again and continue to be messed up by that, right? But I don't think that's exactly what He's saying. I think He's saying that He disciplines us in a way of putting us in training. You know, we're training to become stronger. So God isn't punishing us. He's conditioning us to become stronger so that he can use us in an even greater way later. God knows that Satan attacks our weakest areas. And after 40 days of fasting, we can be fairly certain that Jesus was very hungry. So Satan uses food as the first temptation. Jesus' stomach is empty, so Satan offers something that will fill his stomach and stop the discipline that Jesus is exercising. But Jesus hungers most to hear the Father. So he continues forfeiting physical food for a spiritual filling, and Satan's initial attack backfires. Do you have empty areas in your life? Do you hunger for food or maybe fame or fortune? Maybe you're starving for some attention or some love. Be aware of your empty areas and bring them before the Lord before Satan chooses to use them against you. We have to carefully choose between what appears to be fun and what God tells us is folly. And when Satan said to turn stone into bread, he is telling Jesus, go ahead, meet your own needs. Take matters into your own hands. Fix this thing. Leave God out of the picture. But that's not what God tells us to do. The Bible tells us to turn to the Lord for your needs. In fact, the Bible clearly says that God is the provider for all of our needs, whether we recognize that or not. And there's a passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, that tells us that when we pray, give us today our daily bread. God, provide for us what we need to have today according to your will for our lives. Satan says, okay, that didn't work. If you really are the Son of God, it's the old, if you are who you say you are, then you do what I tell you to do trick, right? I mean, if you're going to fall for this, then you really are foolish. Because Jesus isn't going to play into the hands of the tempter. He's not going to prove, he has nothing to prove to the enemy. He's not going to fall for that. So Satan convinces us to trust only in what he can do in our lives over what God can do in our lives. If you really are who you say you are as a believer, then why aren't you doing this? Because you're not doing that. God leads you to do that. God's working in your life. His hand is moving. Don't buy into the lies of the enemy. If you always rely on the things that you believe you can do in and of your own strength, you will never experience the amazing things that God wants to do through you when you rely and fully trust in him. So Jesus offers, I believe, the perfect response for all of Satan's enticements here. He says three different times. Every time Satan attacks him, we see Jesus say, it is written. It is also written. For you it is written. That's his response. Jesus knows what is written in the Bible, and he uses it as a guideline for his life and as a weapon to turn away from temptation. So my second suggestion to you this morning is to turn to the Bible for wisdom. Knowing the Bible is a powerful and valuable tool. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and, look at this next word, training in righteousness. God's Word was all Jesus needed to defend against Satan's attacks. Jesus overcame an onslaught of temptation, not by using power, but by remembering and quoting Scripture. Make sure you know this. Satan would not want you to leave here knowing that. So Satan tries a second tactic here. He says, jump off this really high wall and let God catch you so that you can prove who you really are. And Jesus says, forget it. Not because he couldn't do it. He refused to jump again because he had nothing to prove to anyone who made demands that play into the hands of temptation and folly. And neither do you. The Holy Spirit lives within those who seek the Lord for direction. So our third point this morning is turn to God's Spirit to guide you. In John 14:26, explains who the Counselor is. It says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Satan will urge you to act a certain way or do something or say something that will convince others that you are great. As Christians, we want people to believe that we are great, outstanding believers and followers in Christ. But if you take the bait that he offers, he'll give you a little more slack and a little more slack, and all of a sudden he grabs that rod and he pulls back. And you find yourself trying to prove that you're great, and you realize at that moment that God was who was great in your life the whole time. And you are 100% dependent upon him to do anything that's great in your life. So don't let the enemy tell you that you're greater than you are. Rely on God for greatness and trust in him to be your guide through the Holy Spirit. You may not realize how valuable you are, but the enemy does. And it's his desire that you won't get to where God wants you to be, so he will not give up this battle easily. As a last-ditch effort, he may offer to lead you to a place where maybe you've always wanted to be. Maybe you'll get a name or a title that you've always thought would be good. Or maybe you can own something or be regarded in some way that you always wished you could. And he'll throw that your way, and he will promise you the world, the king of the hill, all the riches that come with fame and fortune. And he tells you that you can have it if you simply worship him. So what do? It's everything you always wanted, or it's everything that you thought you've always wanted. How do you distinguish whether it's from the Lord, whether it's you, or whether it's the enemy? This is what I want you to know. You need to resist temptation. The Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so you say, well, how do I know it's Satan? Stop and think what he's telling you. He offers you something temporary in exchange for something eternal. Satan tempts you with what he has always really wanted for himself all along. He wants you to worship him. He wants to be the president. And he's going to bring you along on his cabinet if you're willing to follow him. And he promises that one day you're going to get a bunch of rewards, just as he does with Jesus here. And I want you to know that that is never going to happen. Satan wants to take God's place, and he's wanted it for a very long time, but God is not stepping aside. Satan wants you on his side, but God is not willing to let you go. So what do we do so we don't fall for those crafty tricks Satan lays on us continuously? The answer may sound strange, but I think I found it in three very short verses that fall in line with what we're talking about, harvesting a thankful heart in this series. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Because it is there that you're going to find your attitude provides an inner strength that you may not be aware of today. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 says, be joyful always. Verse 17 says, pray continually. Verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, review these steps with me in conclusion of today's message. Always be joyful. Always? Always be joyful? That is not a suggestion. That's a command. As believers and followers of Jesus Christ, as verse 18 tells us, we are to always be joyful. Do you remember the song we used to sing as young people? We used to sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Yeah, where? And then we'd say, yeah, we all want to sing it now, don't we? Just so that I don't. And then at the end of it, we say, down in my heart to stay. It's there. The joy that Paul is telling us about in 2 Thessalonians, it's there. It's right in there. It's deep. Maybe you haven't seen it in a while because of what you're going through. And maybe this morning the Lord is saying to you, it is there. Let it shine. Bring it out. Listen, the battle's been fought. This is where Satan loses in your life. Jesus already has won. He's already fought the battle for you. He's already won. The enemy wants you to think you're in the battle, but the battle's already been won. You're in a battle only to decide whose side you're going to be on, his or the Lord's. But the Lord has won, and it's over. There's joy in everything to be there's joy to be found in everything that you're facing today. And if you're facing a time where you're having a particularly difficult time in finding that joy, then here's what he tells you to do. He says, pray frequently. Keep a dialogue going with the Lord. Make sure that you're telling him how you're feeling and what you're thinking. And then listen to how he speaks to you, either through prayer and meditation or through reading scripture. Everything that you see that looks bad may not be all that bad. We may be good at saying thanks for seeing things that we think are good, but can we say thanks believing that God's going to take something that is bad and make it good? And that's why Paul concludes in verse 18, give thanks in everything. Sometimes the circumstances we face in our lives are not always what we want. In fact, they may be downright horrific, but we can still trust the Lord, and there is always something to be thankful for. Giving thanks to God is God's will for our lives. And giving thanks to God and others is what pleases the Lord, and it drives the devil crazy. In the middle of the storm, when you know that all you have is the Lord, and you don't know how in the world you're ever going to get out of this dark place or this terrible situation, and everyone around you is saying, there is no way, you are going down, this one you're not going to escape from, here's what I'm suggesting to you this morning, just go ahead and turn to the enemy and say, are we having fun yet? He hates that. It speaks of the confidence that you have in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who promises to never leave you and never forsake you. And you can know that God will guide you through that storm. And all we have to do is trust in Him. Instead of thinking about how little we have, we need to stop complaining and consider all we do have, and we need to say thanks. I am thankful today for being able to pay taxes because it means I have an income. I am thankful for my clothing that fits a little more snugly today than it did a few years ago because it means that I am well fed. I'm thankful for a yard that I get to mow and for bathrooms that I get to clean and for gutters that need repair because it means that I have a home. I'm thankful for a parking space back in the back of the lot for two reasons. Because I believe all the spaces in front of it one day will be taken, and I am able to walk from a distance into this place of worship on Sunday mornings. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my heating bill because it means that I can be warm. And I am thankful for my alarm clock going off very early every morning because it means that I have one more day to give God thanks. One more day to live His will in my life. One more day to impact and affect another person who may not know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. There was a young man who was feeling very proud of himself. He had taken all the courses and he had graduated from college. And his first time through, he had passed the CPA exams. And he just thought he had it all figured out. He was a certified public accountant, and he was an expert in accounting. So he went to his dad, who had been an immigrant from a foreign land, who was a very hardworking man. He said, Dad, these ideas that you're using for accounting, they're way too simplistic. I mean, here you've got a pile of people who owe you money. Here you've got a pile of people who have paid you money, and you keep all your money in your cash register. Dad, there's no way of telling for sure what profit you've made. And he explained to his son, he said, Son, let me tell you something. When I came to this country, I came with a pair of pants and a shirt and some shoes. And today your sister is a teacher and we put her through college. Your brother is a doctor. We put him through college. And you are a CPA and we put you through college. We have a home today. We have a car to drive us to work. And today we've got the money in that cash register. You add all that up and you subtract the shirt and the pants and the shoes that I came into this country with, there's your profit. And that's the attitude that we need to take this morning, isn't it? You only came into this world with an eternal soul that was given to you by your Creator. Everything else is gravy. And God has blessed you in such a bountiful way. There's no one in this building that shouldn't be saying thank you to Him. Thank you, God. Praise you for what you've given to me. And that's exactly what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're going to close out this morning in a somewhat unique way, because we have gone through an incredible period of growth here at Wildwood. And, you know, I know some of you may be thinking, well, you know, we haven't arrived yet. And I want you to know I agree with you about that. And if you're sitting in a pew right now where there's some space next to you, that means that someone could be sitting there, right? I mean, it's an empty chair, and it's an opportunity for us to pray about who God would have to be there. And I want you to know, and this is not complaining in any way. I don't intend this to be a bad time to complain, right? This is not complaining in any way. We live with a very strict budget. And the budget that you approve and that you vote on is what we adhere to. And any time we would do anything out of budget, there are accountability people that we have to go to and ask them. And so because we live by this budget, there are certain things that we can do, but there are certain things that we can't. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, as we put these baskets out, we're going to put these all across the front. And I want to challenge you with something this morning that I think will bless you. And that is this. Is God speaking to you today in such a way that you can acknowledge not just being thankful to Him, but to be willing to give something back? And I know most of you have given your tithes and offering this morning already, and I'm very thankful for that. I don't take that for granted. I know that you're giving sacrificially. At least I hope that you are. I know that we are. We participate in that with you. And I'm going to ask you to continue to do that, because that's honoring and glorifying to God, and it tells Him who we trust in. But this morning, I hope you realize, like I realize, that there is so much that we can be thankful for. And I heard this story about this woman who walked up front and she handed her pastor an envelope after the offering time. And the pastor said, well, what is this for? And she said, can I tell you, last year we had a lot of sickness and illness in our family, but this year we haven't been as sick. And so I checked our doctor's bills, and this check is the difference between what we paid last year and what we've had to pay this year. And I want to give this to the church as a thankful offering to the Lord. The pastor said, wow, that's incredible. Thank you. And a few weeks later, true story, the woman walked up again and he said, okay, what's this offering? And she said, there were some homes in our neighborhood that were hit and ravaged by a windstorm, and we did not have much damage at all. And I realized that they were paying a hefty amount for that, and we weren't. So I've written the Lord another check just saying thank you for your protection through the storm. And that story touches my heart, because I realize there are many things that we can be thankful for that we may not know haven't happened to us. You know, we're aware of the things that have happened, but there are many things that I believe God's protected us from. And as I look around in this auditorium today, can I just tell you, there are hundreds of people. And there was a time not so long ago that there weren't hundreds of people. And that is all the Lord. The Lord is moving in this place. So this is what I'm going to ask you as your pastor. Would you be willing to make a sacrificial harvest offering to the Lord above and beyond what you've already given, so that we can take that money and sow seeds into the harvest that God wants to bring to this place? We want to use this money as a tool to reach others in our community. And what I'd love to do is I'd love to send a mailer out that would reach everyone in this area. You know, something Bob Diamond suggested to me not too long ago. He said, hey, you want to reach people? Tell them you're here and tell them what's happening. And so we put this together, but we don't have it in our budget. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, just will you be willing to write a harvest check? If we have any farmers in the room, this is the seed corn. This is what we're going to plant in the ground now so that a harvest comes next year. So I'm going to ask you, just prayerfully consider writing a check or placing some cash in the envelope that you have in the back of the pew in front of you. And we're going to offer an opportunity during this ministry time for you and your family to give to God out of the thanks that you feel in your heart for the work that He wants to do through His church. You may not feel overly comfortable about leading someone to Jesus Christ personally. And you may not even feel overly comfortable with inviting them to your church. I hope all that changes. I pray that today you feel comfortable with writing a check or putting some cash in an envelope, putting your name on it so that we've got a record that you've given it, and place it in this basket and say, God, I trust you for the work that you're doing through this church. If you will do that for us as your pastor, I will say thanks to you. Thank you for doing that. I think great times are ahead, and I think God's going to use you in a magnificent way, and I look forward to the day that maybe you get to heaven and someone tugs at your arm and says, hey, I'm here because you gave. So I'm going to give you every opportunity to do that. If you would like to come forward for ministry, we have people here, Darren, myself, Pastor Terry, we would love to pray with you. Jim, if you would like to come forward and maybe join our church, become a member here, or maybe you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't been baptized yet, as you saw earlier today, you tell us that, we can set up some counseling for you to tell you what that means. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I know what that feels like. You're in a dark place right now. We would love to share how you can come out of that place and accept Him. And we would all love to pray with you about that. So if you'll stand with me this morning, as we close, you let the Spirit lead you in the way that He's guiding and directing you. And as ministry goes on here, you as your family, if you want to write a check and you want to give to the Lord out of thankfulness, you can just come and put it in these baskets, and you can say, God, you take this money and you bless it for your kingdom work. You be obedient to the way that God is leading you right now.